From the book of Jonah, chapter 1, and we'll commence reading at the opening verse of the chapter. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, and commencing our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. This is a very useful lectern because I see you can adjust it so that your notes don't slide down and drop off. So it's very handy to be able to adjust it to a level playing field. We're reading from Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to commence reading at the opening verse of the chapter. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Ending our reading there at the end of that first chapter of the book of Jonah. I may say before I look at this passage that it's nice to be with you here in your church. And I've been here once, I think it was 5 years ago. My wife and I were here after I retired from our church in London. I was given some money by the church to come to Canada or America, or go to Canada or America, in order to have a holiday. And my wife and I decided we would come to Canada. My father had lived in Canada for 2.5 years, but that was from 1930 to 1932 or 33. So that's a very long time ago. His brother came to Canada, and he and his wife lived in Canada. Well, my uncle died in Canada, and his family grew up here. They were a lot older than our family. My father was 13 years older than my mother, and he was the youngest in his family. So it meant that my Canadian cousins were all my mother's age. Three of them were in the Canadian forces during the war. And I only managed to meet one of them who was in the Canadian Forces and then served as a police officer in Toronto. That's the only one that I ever managed to meet. I may say my father had another brother that emigrated to America at the age of 19 and came back to Northern Ireland for his one and only visit at the age of 81. So 62 years later, he came back. You might say he didn't think much of his homeland. It wasn't that. His wife, that I think he met in America, came from Northern Ireland, and she wouldn't come home because she was too afraid of being homesick and not wanting to go back. So that's a little bit of my history. You'll get to meet my daughter and granddaughter in 2 weeks' time, and then you'll get to meet our son and his daughter, another granddaughter, in 3 weeks' time. So I have two members of the family coming to visit with me and stay with me and to look after me, because they're a little bit concerned about me. We have 5 children, we have 10 grandchildren, and in August, God willing, we will have 11 grandchildren. Sadly, my wife passed away last August, and that was the severest blow of all. She had ovarian cancer, and from she was diagnosed till she passed away was approximately 11 months, and it has been a great loss to me and a great loss to our family, because my wife was, I can say, a wonderful wife who looked after me, supported me, and gave me great love and great encouragement in my ministry. So it has been a great loss to lose her, and I know how much she was loved, not only by me, but by our children and by the churches in which I served. She was very much part of the work. So just give you that, a little bit of background information on me. I have been here and spoke at a service some 5 years ago in the evening, and then we moved on from Calgary and travelled to other parts. The verse that I want us to consider is verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1. It says, and it begins with this word, but, which is a word of great contrast. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The city of Nineveh to which Jonah was sent was one of the great cities of the ancient world. It is called a great city of 3 days' journey in chapter 3 and verse 3. Now, a day's journey was reckoned to be approximately 20 miles. And most of the commentators believe that what is described is the circumference of Nineveh, and excavations that have been made seem to confirm that. It would have taken you 3 days of a journey to go round the city of Nineveh. Up to 1846, 1847, its very existence was denied. The skeptics are very good at contradicting the Bible and saying the city of Nineveh did not exist. But it was discovered by Austin Henry Layard, and the Bible was proved to be accurate. It's better for these skeptics to wait rather than come out and condemn the Bible, because sooner or later the Bible will be proved to be true. And one day when we stand before God, absolutely will the Bible be proved to be utterly and totally accurate. Now, Jonah was sent there with a bleak message. We discover what that message was. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was probably around 900 BC, around the time that Elisha was a prophet, because it seems that Jonah was contemporary with Elisha. The book of Jonah sets before us the disobedience of the prophet. Here was a man who had been a true prophet of God. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 4. He prophesied the restoration of territory in the time of Jeroboam the second, the king of Israel, and that prophecy was fulfilled. He was a true man of God, yet here he was most unwilling to go to the city of Nineveh. And his unwillingness is one that has come down to us, and he is famous, not for his prophecy. Many people have no idea, and I say that probably many Christians have no idea, that Jonah was a very faithful man of God. But what they do remember is this book of Jonah. They see Jonah's disobedience, they see his reluctance to go there. And when he did eventually go and saw revival there, he was unhappy. It's a strange thing. Every man that sees revival rejoices, and he thanks God for a mighty move of the Spirit of God. But Jonah had the opposite view. He was most grieved, and he complained. He said to God, I knew that would happen. I knew it would happen. You see, Jonah didn't refuse to go to Nineveh because he was afraid of the people. And they were notorious for their cruelty and for their wickedness. He didn't refuse on that account. He refused because he was convinced that God would spare the city. And he says this to God. He says, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? I knew you. You're a gracious God, a merciful God. I knew that you would turn from the anger that you had towards that city. So Jonah's refusal was because he didn't want to see the city of Nineveh spared. But as we think about this man and his disobedience, we have to emphasize firstly that he was once in the very center of God's will. Notice how he's introduced. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. And that carries us right back to 2 Kings chapter 4, where Jonah is previously mentioned. And there, as we've indicated to you, we have a faithful prophecy that was completely fulfilled. His name means a dove. And I think that's very suggestive, because apart from the strop he got into here, the foul temper, I believe that he was of a dove-like spirit. The Bible speaks of the child of God being as harmless as a dove. We are not to be nasty and vicious in our disposition. We are not to be surly in our temper. We are to be loving and merciful and kind. I know that people provoke us. I know that they can get under our skin. But have you ever thought of the other side? How often you and I can get under other people's skin? How often we may upset them? We have to bear and forbear. We have to be tender-hearted. We have to be forgiving of one another. We do much to annoy one another, but we need that dove-like spirit that is found in Jonah's name. And when you're in the center of God's will, you will behave like that. You will be kind-hearted and tender-hearted, forgiving and seeking forgiveness from God. You'll speak in a kindly and loving way. But then you notice that he's a son of Amittai. And Amittai simply means my truth. Jonah was a man who was truthful. Jonah spoke the truth. The two things must blend together in the child of God. Because it's not a matter of being all sweetness and light and all smiles and being on terms with everybody and never saying anything that would disturb, never speaking the truth. We are commanded to speak the truth in love, but we are to speak the truth. You cannot see people saved without the truth. When the Lord Jesus prayed his great high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. How are people made holy? How are sinners brought to Christ It is only through the truth. It's not through little fairy stories or sweet little tales of excitement. It is through the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's only the truth that liberates men and women, separates them from the chains of sin, delivers them from thraldom, rescues them from going down into the pit of destruction. So we must speak the truth, but we must speak it in love. There should be love in our hearts. Remember that those people that we are speaking to are benighted. They are darkened by sin, stained by sin, polluted by sin. They need the truth. They don't need to hear it spoken in a vicious fashion. They don't want us to come to their door, for example, and when they insult us, to see us fly into a temper and say, "Well, if you've no interest, then I'll go somewhere else," and just show that sharpened, vicious side to our nature. No, even if they are, in a sense, cruel in the way they treat us, we still must speak the truth in love. Yes, it must be the truth. It must be God's truth. But it must be spoken in love. So as we think of Jonah, that's the kind of man he was. Yes, this book details a lapse, a failure in Jonah. But that wasn't the tenor of his life. The tenor of his life was to be loving. The tenor of his life was to tell the truth, to speak the truth in love. But sadly, this verse 3 speaks of Jonah getting out of the will of God. And that takes us to our second thought. How did Jonah get outside the will of God? And it's very simple. He was asked to do something that he didn't want to do. He didn't want to go. And I've shown you why. He didn't want to go to the city of Nineveh. You see, Nineveh was an enemy city. Even today, it would be a very difficult city to go to because a modern-day Nineveh is Mosul in Iraq. And so much danger has been witnessed there, so much destruction, so much death has been witnessed there. Well, Jonah did not want to go. The Assyrians were great enemies of the people of God. Great enemies. You may remember different times when the Assyrians came and wanted to destroy the children of Israel. And eventually, it was the Assyrians that invaded Israel and brought an end to the kingdom of the 10 tribes. So Jonah had, we might say, patriotic reasons for not wanting to see the capital of the Assyrian Empire spared. He rather wanted to see it wiped off the face of the earth. He didn't want the mercy of God for Nineveh. And that brings home a point to us. We all ought to be patriotic. Yes, we should love our country. We should love the land of our birth. The land that has succored us and watched over us and been, in a sense, a haven to us. But it cannot be my country right or wrong. If there comes a conflict between serving the country, doing what the country says, or in a way doing what the government says, and doing what God says, then what God says must come first. Jonah could think of the enormity of the problems that would take place and be witnessed if this city of Nineveh were spared. He's thinking, if it's destroyed, that makes for greater security for my nation. If God wipes out Nineveh, that vicious city, then my nation will be safer. If you ever go to London, You can go to the British Museum and look at the Assyrian exhibition and walk around, and you will see depicted the king of Nineveh, and he's triumphant, and he's leading some prisoners captive. And how is he leading them? How are they shown? With a hook through their lip. How cruel that is. How painful that is. And there are many examples of the cruelty of the Assyrians found in the writings of those who have written about them in history, and also depicted in different engravings. The people of Assyria were vicious. They were cruel. We might think of the cruelty of those who drive a car bomb in somewhere and explode that bomb, detonate it, or those who wear a bomb strapped to their person and then detonate it in the midst of multitudes and cause hundreds of deaths. Well, that's the type of people the Assyrians were. They were cruel, they were vicious, they were idolaters, they were immoral. And Jonah doesn't want to see these people spared. He's very reluctant to go to the city of Nineveh. That's why he's disobedient. God says, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. And the Bible says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. God said, go in a northeasterly direction. He goes in the very opposite direction. And Tarshish, some think it might be Gibraltar, which is just at the tip of Spain, that is depicted by that name. That's not certain. We don't exactly know where Tarshish was. But that's where Jonah wanted to go. Let's go in the opposite direction. Let's not go in a northeasterly direction. Let's go southwest and get as far away from the presence of God as we possibly can. And it's cruel. It's cruel of Jonah. Remember what I said about his normal disposition, speaking the truth in love? There's no love here. There's hatred here. He's willing to see these people destroyed and wiped out. He doesn't think about the 120,000 infants that don't know their right hand from their left, as mentioned in chapter 4. He doesn't think what that will involve for the destruction of all the animals, the dumb creatures. They'll all be slaughtered, men and women and children wiped out. How cruel, how cruel for Jonah to will that, to want to see it happen. This is a very serious fall on his part. My country, he's thinking, but not the Ninevites. I don't care if they're slaughtered. I don't care if they die. And furthermore, he forgets that these people have a soul. We have the little chorus, I have a soul to be saved. Let this truth be engraved on my mind and my heart while I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost, and in hell if I die as I am. We teach that to the children. Here were 120,000 children that didn't know their right hand from their left. And then all the adults, the parents, the grandparents, those who were aged and infirm, those who were diseased. Jonah has no thought for their physical well-being. He has no thought of what it will look like to see those people cut down. And he has no thought of their eternal well-being. He's not moved to pray for them, to say, Lord, will you not have mercy on them? Will you not deliver them from their sins? And he's very short-sighted as well in his cruelty, because he forgets this. If Nineveh is spared and they're turned away from their evil wickedness and all the falseness and cruelty of their lives, they'll be far better neighbours to Israel than they were before. They're more likely to be friends to Israel than to be enemies and to exercise cruelty against Israel. Jonah is very short-sighted. And of course, that's the way that we all are when we turn away from God. It's a very short-sighted policy, turning your back on God. When God asks you to do something and you refuse to do it, whatever that might be, I say that is a very short-sighted policy. And it has wide ramifications. You see, Jonah also brought the mariners on that ship into danger. They almost all perished. If he hadn't been exposed as the evildoer and hadn't been thrown into the sea, every person on that ship that was sailing for Tarshish would have perished. And those people who were heathens, those people would have lost their immortal souls. So it's a very short-sighted policy, disobeying God. It involves others in danger physically, in danger other ways, and especially in danger of losing their immortal soul. Now you might say, what has that to do with me? What has to do with us? We're not cruel. We're not wishing the destruction of other people. We may not feel hatred for the unsaved, but by lack of love for them, do we show ourselves to be outside the will of God? I don't know if you've ever heard of the missionary Amy Carmichael. She went to India. She was a very godly lady, won many for Christ, especially among the children. And Amy Carmichael wrote of a vision that she had. Now, I'm not saying it was one of these visions that the charismatics have. It was something that occurred to her. She depicted a scene where people were blind and multitudes of them were heading towards a great fall. There was a great drop. They were heading towards the edge of the cliff, going into an abyss beneath. And there they were, a mother with a baby in her arms, with a child by her side. Multitudes heading towards that great abyss. And as she looked, she noticed that they were blind. They didn't know that they were going into a great crevice. Didn't know it. And then she noticed a group of people. And they were sitting, if I remember right, they were sitting under a tree. And they were weaving daisy chains. And they were Christians, weaving daisy chains. There were guards along at the precipice. But they were spaced out. There were too few of them. And people were coming in between where the guards would have rescued them. And they were going on. And then they dropped. And there were great screams as they fell into the abyss beneath. What was Amy Carmichael talking about? She was speaking about the loss of souls, men and women going over into the abyss, falling into hell itself, while Christians were amusing themselves with little trifles. That was all that the Christians were concerned about. We'll weave the daisy chains. We'll sing songs. And I think they were singing songs. We can sing the nice little songs. We can weave the daisy chains. We can have a comfortable little existence. And we may put our fingers into our ears or our hands over our ears. And we may say, I don't want to hear these screams of these people who are perishing. And all the time, on they go, on and on, as the poet put it, we are going down the valley, one by one, going down the valley, one by one, with our faces toward the setting of the sun. Down the valley, where the mournful cypress grows, and the tree of the sea of life endless silence flows. I've sort of mixed up the words there, but that's the gist of it. And on we go, going down the valley, one by one, one by one. And that's what's happening to multitudes today. Going away from God, going towards the edge of the cliff, falling over into destruction. And what are we doing? We are just weaving the daisy chains, maybe falling out with one another, finding some reason for putting a knife into the back of a brother or sister, feeling an umbrage because somebody has slighted us that maybe didn't even intend to slight us. We're going that way, so taken up with our own little life, so careless. Is that not hatred? Is that not hatred? The Bible speaks about the person who will follow Christ must hate his own life. But if you don't hate your own life and hate the things that you're attached to, then what you're doing is you're showing a lack of love for Christ and a lack of love for the souls of men and women. So that's right outside the will of God. That's Jonah. That's a Jonah-like spirit. He doesn't care about the people of Nineveh. It's not in his thoughts. They can perish for all that matters as far as he is concerned. Now, I want to make another point here. And I want to say that at first, Jonah got away with stepping outside the will of God. He was going in the opposite direction. He was going away from Nineveh. And he got away with it. Because notice it says, Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship. Wasn't that something propitious? Surely I'm fine now, I can get away from the voice of God speaking to me. He'll leave me in peace, he'll not keep urging me to go to Nineveh. And here I am, I've come here to Joppa, and there's a ship. There's a ship that's sailing. So that seems to be in his favor. And then not only that, but you discover that he was able to pay the fare. There was room in that ship. So things are working out for Jonah. There's room in that ship, and they're willing to take him on board. So everything is, we might say, going swimmingly. It's all going in Jonah's favor. Going away from God, no barriers, no obstructions. And he goes down into the sides of the ship, and perhaps exhausted because he has been rebelling against God, he falls fast asleep. There he is. He looks the picture of contentment. Fleeing from the will of God, he is able, it seems, to get away with his disobedience. And you and I, we can appear to get away with defying God. God says, do something. We don't want to do it. We don't do it. And we may feel we've got away with it. We wouldn't put it that way. But in the back of our minds, that's what we're thinking. I've got away with it. But I'll put it this way to you. If you and I step outside the will of God and appear to get away with stepping outside the will of God, it would have been far better for us if we hadn't. Far better if instead of life being like a bed of roses, it was like a bed of thorns and nails. Far better if we ran into the utmost trouble. Far better if our conscience smote us until we could not sleep a wink. Far better if we had people opposing us and fighting against us and doing ill to us, than that we should get away with disobedience to God and stepping outside the will of God. Because I have to say, we only get away with it for so long. Only for so long. Jonah has the money. He gets on the ship. They're willing to accept him. There's no questions asked. And he falls asleep. But unknown to him, a storm is brewing. There is a storm coming. And while he sleeps, that storm becomes ferocious, one of the worst storms that the Mediterranean had ever witnessed. And it's so ferocious that everybody on that ship is disturbed. Heathen mariners, who probably spent more time cursing than praying, if they ever prayed, now begin to cry to their God. Doesn't matter what God it might have been that they worshipped. They might have had many different gods among the people that were represented on that ship, but they all began to pray, and they all began to cry unto God. And soon Jonah was aroused. The shipmaster, the captain, came to him, and he saw one man, the man who was causing all the trouble. He saw him sleeping while everybody else is praying. Jonah's sleeping. Got away with it, hasn't he? He's able to sleep. He has the money for the fare, and the boat takes him on board. He's got away with it. But not for long. The shipmaster aroused him, and he said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. What are you doing here? Who are you? Sleeping in the midst of this great storm. Everybody else is praying. Everybody else is seeking the favor of their God, and you're not praying, you're sleeping. You're not interested." Sooner or later, trouble comes when we do wrong. You think of Joseph's brothers. For 22 years, they covered up what they had done to Joseph. And they persuaded their father that Joseph had been torn to pieces by a wild animal. A wild beast has rent him in pieces. There's his coat dipped in blood. It's the coat that you made for him. And there it is. He's dead. We didn't touch him. Oh, no. Nothing to do with us. He was torn by an animal. And there's the evidence. 22 years later, when those same men went down into Egypt, the governor of the land spoke roughly to them. Now, they had no idea that the governor was Joseph. He said, "You're spies. I'm going to put you all into prison and send one of you to bring your youngest brother here." And when they ran into trouble, their consciences, which had lain dormant for 22 years, although I think not completely dormant, I think they must have had twinges, and they must have felt sorely the wickedness of trying to deceive their father, and even been troubled by their success in deceiving him. But those consciences that they had really dulled, and that they had hardened themselves against, those consciences began to awaken. And what did they say? 22 years later, they had never said this in 22 years. They said, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he cried unto us, and we would not hear." Suddenly they have discovered that they have a conscience. Suddenly they feel the enormity of their guilt. 22 years. And they've smothered their conscience for 22 years, but now they can smother it no longer. And it comes alive to accuse them. And I can say quite clearly, sooner or later, the price for disobedience has to be paid. Sooner or later, it has to be paid. And here we have it in the life of Jonah. He's exposed soon. When they cast lots, and you find them saying, "What have you done? What have you done?" In fact, they seem to be out of breath. It's one question after another. I haven't time to go into it now, for I'm just keeping an eye on the time here. They're out of breath asking questions of Jonah. And then they say to him, "What will we do to you that the sea may be calm unto us? For it says the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And Jonah says, you'll have to throw me into the sea. And they don't want to do that. They were more kind and more loving than Jonah. Isn't that a terrible thing? When the heathen put us to shame and show more love than the child of God shows. Jonah didn't care for the Ninevites. He didn't care for the mariners. But they cared for him. They did not want to throw him into the sea. And it says they rowed hard. And the margin used the word digged. They were digging the oars into the sea. But they were failing all the time to quell the storm or get the boat to land. The storm became more and more fierce. And then, in a measure of stark terror, they lifted Jonah. And they prayed as they lifted him up. And they said, lay not upon us this man's blood. We don't want to do this. But we have to do it at his direction. And as soon as he threw Jonah in, as soon as he hit the water, the storm stopped immediately. And they were more terrified than ever. They thought, this is the finger of God. And you know the amazing thing? God brought good out of evil. He brought good out of their wickedness. Because what he did was this. He caused those people to see that he was the true and living God. And they had not seen it when they were crying to their God. And they sacrificed unto the Lord. So they had prayed that the Lord would not lay upon them innocent blood. They cast them into the sea. And then it says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I believe we may well see these mariners and others from that ship in heaven. God moves in a mysterious way, doesn't he? He can bring good out of evil. But we can say, no thanks to Jonah. No thanks to Jonah that those mariners cried to God and sacrificed and vowed to God. And if God should bring good out of our wickedness, out of our sinfulness, that's no thanks to us. No thanks, and it's no encouragement to us to do wrong. The Apostle Paul says, shall we do evil that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. God forbid. We cannot do wrong in order to expect that the Lord would rescue us and rescue others. And we'll come next week to what happened to Jonah, how God had mercy upon him. Now, you would never want to go down the road Jonah wanted to or did go down. You'd never want to go down that road. It's a very harrowing road. He was swallowed by the fish. He was at the bottom of the ocean. The earth with its bars was about him, as he says, forever. He thought he was cut off completely from all prospect of hope. But God had mercy on Jonah. And God delivered him when he cried to him. Now, we don't want to go down that road. If you want to have a peaceful life, and I don't mean a peaceful life that never amounts to anything, but if you want to experience peace with God and peace of mind, you do not go down this road that Jonah went down. You keep short accounts with God, and when God speaks, then make sure that you're obedient to his voice. Do what God says. That's the way to peace. That's the way to soul prosperity. That's the way to beauty of soul. For the Bible speaks of the beauty of holiness. Anything else is ugly. Anything else is unloving. And anything else has consequences. Consequences for you and consequences for other people. Remember that word that our text begins with, but. But Jonah rose up to flee. Do not rise up to flee. When God speaks, surrender yourself fully to him. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for thy truth. We thank you, Lord, that even though Jonah failed, and failed abysmally, thou didst show mercy. Thank you for the mercy of God. Thy word tells us that it is from everlasting to everlasting. Grant, Lord, that we will taste of the sweetness today of thy mercy and submit ourselves to thee. Hear our earnest cry. Forgive us our many sins, our many times of rebellion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.